God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer. Amen. They're a little salty. She's a little salty about that. He's kind of salty these days. Have you heard these kinds of locutions recently? Only in the last few years have I heard salty used to indicate that someone is irritated, angry, or bitter. Contrast those with some other older uses of salty. A salty sailor, or an old salt, for example, indicating someone with a great deal of experience on the water or in some other endeavor. Salt has played key roles throughout human history. So it's no wonder that Jesus uses it as a metaphor to give expression to qualities his followers should have. In today's gospel, he tells the disciples of the first century and us to have salt in ourselves and be at peace with one another. This word is among the more comprehensible instructions in this passage from Mark chapter 9, which is filled with references to demons, deeds of power, cups of cold water, millstones, and lots of hyperbole. Our passage begins with Jesus telling the disciples not to worry if others also perform works of power in his name, saying that whoever is not against us is for us. This is an extension of a theme we heard in the first reading from Numbers, where, after throwing a great big fit about having to do everything himself, Moses is relieved when God leads him to appoint 70 elders to shoulder some of the work of leading the people of Israel in their wilderness wanderings. I think I'd have been cranky too. 40 years is a long time to wander around. After sharing the work, Moses is also content to share some of the responsibility and credit. When Joshua suggests Moses should shut down the work of those two guys who are not among the group of 70 newly appointed elders, Moses waves them off. His response is basically, we can use all the help we can get. In the readings from both Numbers and Mark today, the message is that anyone who isn't opposing the work of God given to us is in a certain way helping to further that work. And anyone who is actively doing the work given to us is welcome to join in. And the reading from James extends this even further by describing particular acts of loving service we, as followers of Jesus, can offer to others. These include intercessory prayer, praying for specific requests, praying for one another by name, laying on of hands, and anointing with oil for healing. We have this as one of our sacramental rites in the Episcopal Church. Listening to one another's stories of errors and mistakes and struggles, also known as confessing our sins, as a path toward healing and wholeness. Reminding one another of God's love and truth in times of trial, difficulty, and confusion. We have entrusted to us, all of us, a powerful and wonderful ministry of reconciliation and restoration. As the passage from Mark states, even the smallest deed of kindness or act of solidarity the offering of a cup of cold water in the name of Christ. Every single one of these things is valuable and part of the bigger picture. The passage from, the passage from Mark next turns to millstones. Specifically, that we should take care not to cause others to stumble, especially little ones. Those just getting going on the path of discipleship. And that certainly includes young people and very young people like Charlie, but it also includes people new on the path of following Jesus, whatever their age may be. We should assist those folks, not hinder them in their progress in their life in Christ. And indeed, we will promise to do that very thing in a few moments as we baptize baby Charlie. We will promise to do all in our power to encourage her growth in Christ. Next in our gospel, we encounter some of the strongest and strangest and most confusing hyperbole in all of Jesus' recorded teachings. This is certainly one of those times to bear in mind that Scripture invites the work of our imaginations and our metaphorical thinking. Is Jesus really advocating bodily mutilation? That we should cut off our hands or feet or pluck out our eyes? No. This hyperbolic, exaggerated language rivets our attention and makes us uncomfortable. This is the point of it. The meaning is that we should consider carefully, very carefully, the things that hinder us from becoming the people God desires us to be. And if we are serious about living into the fullness of God's life for us, we should be willing to give up anything, even something we prize as highly as our own hands or feet or eyes. We should be willing to let go of anything that keeps us from moving toward that fullness of life. Anything that would lead us to settle for less than that. And then at last, we come to salt. Salt in the biblical sense. Salt in the understanding of the ancient Mediterranean world, the first century, the time of Jesus. Everyone will be salted with fire, Jesus says. This is an allusion to the sacrificial system of the temple in Jerusalem. Before being burned on the altar, the flesh of sacrificial animals was salted down. Everyone will be salted with fire. Sounds very different to our ears, doesn't it? One way to translate it for ourselves in our time is everyone should offer up the living of their life as a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God. Next, Jesus says, salt is good. First century people knew this very well, and those three words in our English translation, salt is good, would have spoken volumes to them. Salt was valuable, and everyone knew it. Roman soldiers were paid with it. It's where our English word salary comes from. And it's where we get the phrase indicating someone is worth their salt or deserving of credit or payment. Salt is good. It was connected with healing. It helps heal afflictions of the skin. It was applied to infections and wounds. Babies were even bathed in salt water. Salt is good. It's a natural preservative. Before refrigeration, it was one of the surest ways to preserve meat and fish. Just think of salty country ham or anchovies. Salt is good. It adds flavor. It brings out the flavor of other foods. It is additive. Salt is good. It was understood as an image for wisdom, similar to our use of salty sailor or old salt. Somebody who knows what they are doing and knows what they are talking about. Salt is good. It was connected with worship in the temple, as I've mentioned. The book of Leviticus instructs that salt should be added to all temple offerings. Salt is also connected with covenant. The book of 2 Chronicles names the covenant between God and King David and then all of King David's descendants as a covenant of salt. A covenant that is imperishable, never dies, and irrevocable. Can't take it back. Salt is good. It is connected with things which are considered sacred across many cultures and many historical eras. Two very important authors of the Roman era, the Roman Empire, Pliny the Elder and Virgil, both reference salt as necessary for making something sacred. And still today in Japan, sumo wrestling, a sacred sport connected to various traditions of Shinto, involves a purification ritual of a sprinkling of salt by those great big wrestlers before the match begins. And the match happens in a big circular ring, which is outlined in salt. The sacred dimensions of that contest marked by salt. Salt is good. It was understood as good in all of these ways by Jesus' original hearers. If salt loses its saltiness, though, you can't put it back in. So, when Jesus says, "Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another," he is instructing and inviting his followers, including us, to add value, to make valuable contributions, to be agents of healing, to preserve what is worth preserving, to add flavor, to be wise, to worship, to recognize the sacred wherever it appears, and to offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice in praise and thanksgiving to God. Let's commit ourselves to following this teaching and accepting this invitation, especially as in just a few moments we reaffirm our own baptismal promises and promise to support Charlie in her growth in Christ. In a word, y'all, let's be salty. Amen.